The expression, who do you follow, has taken on a bit of a new meaning in recent years, hasn't it, with the growth of social media. For those of you that aren't on social media, well done. But if you are, you'll know that, particularly on Twitter, you have followers. And so there are people that you are following. That means you get to read what they write and click on their links and read articles. And if you are writing things yourself, then you will have people who are following you, who are looking to see what you're saying and what you're doing. It's taken on a new meaning. And I'm always fascinated by the different motives people have for following others on social media. So you might ask one person, it'll be, well, I follow that celebrity because I just love their work and I'm a real fan of them and I want to know what they're saying, I want to see what they're doing in their life and follow them in that way. For me, I follow some Christian leaders because I want to see what they're saying, and particularly when they have comments and theological reflections on what's happening in the world and news events, I find it really helpful to see what people are thinking and saying. Or I also follow people for my hobby. I love reading, as you know, and so I follow different book reviewers, thinking they might give me some good tips on what to read next. Who do you follow? We join John 6 again in the middle of quite a long story that began, we began looking at it 2 weeks ago. But it centres around the crowd following Jesus. And we had the wonderful feeding that Jesus did. He fed them, 5,000 of them, out of just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And now because of that, they're trailing around after him. Look at verse 15. Jesus actually withdrew away from them again to a mountain by himself. And so the disciples have crossed over the lake. We looked at that last week. And Jesus has walked on the water and helped his disciples reach the other side. And now the crowd the next day are left wondering, where on earth has Jesus got to? Verses 22 to 24. They're very confused. Where's he gone? But finally they work it out and they catch up with Jesus. And the ensuing conversation that they have with Jesus in the rest of this chapter leads Jesus to make some outstanding statements, audacious statements. And we're going to home in this morning on 3 of those statements from the reading that we had. 3 statements of Jesus that are of utter importance. Statements actually, if we grasp hold of and believe them to be true, are life-changing. Jesus in this passage this morning talks about our life purpose, our life satisfaction, and our life security. That's relevant to each one of us here, no matter what we think, who we are, where we're from. We all have an interest in knowing life meaning, life satisfaction, and life security. So let's start off with the first one, where we discover that Jesus says he offers real purpose, and we find that in verses 25 to 29. So verse 25, when this crowd finally find Jesus, they say, well, when did you get here? They're still a bit confused. And Jesus doesn't really answer them. He knows what's actually in their hearts and in their minds. He knows everything about them. He knows why it is they are following after him and trying to find him. Jesus knows their innermost thoughts. He knows ours too. And so, verse 26, he says, very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Jesus knows that actually the crowds are pretty superficial. They're not even chasing after him because he did this amazing miracle. And they want to see more miracles because it's exciting. They're even more superficial than that. He says, basically, you're trailing around after me because I gave you a good meal. You ate your fill, and you're onto a good thing, free food. But then it leads Jesus to say our first important statement this morning, verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Basically, Jesus is saying to them, your vision is a bit too small. Your life purposes are a bit too limited. You're following me because you think I'm going to give you some more food. Your life is caught up with, those day-to-day needs. You're living just for stuff and for food. You need to actually have a much wider perspective. You need to have a bigger vision to your life. Don't waste your life living just for things that are not going to last, for food that spoils. Your life's too short. Rather, live for things that are going to last forever. Don't ignore your eternal destiny because you're so caught up living for the here and now. If you're like me, in the busyness and the routine of daily living, it's very easy to lose this wider perspective to life and for my life purpose to get a bit smaller, to be limited just to the here and now, to this brief life. As many of you know, I love reading, and I love reading fiction. And I was reading this week of William Somerset Maugham, who I've never actually read, but he was at one time the most famous writer in England. He was a playwright and a novelist and a short story writer. And in the 1930s, he was the biggest, famous, most famous writer in our country. And after a while, he actually stopped writing, but because he'd made so much money from his writing, he could just live off the proceeds and the royalties that kept pouring in. And actually, when he was in his 90s, in the 1960s, he underwent a rise in popularity, and so he was raking it in once again. This man who seemed to have everything in life, fame, success, and wealth. When he was 91, his nephew, Robin, went to visit him, and he lived in a beautiful, expensive villa on the shores of the Mediterranean in Italy. Every room was filled with exquisite, expensive furniture, a fantastic view to die from across the sea. He had 11 servants. He never ate a meal unless it was on silver plates. But when his nephew arrived to see him, William Somerset Maugham was reading from a Bible, and he was looking worried. He said this, "I've been reading the Bible that you gave me, and I've come across the quotation, 'What should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?' I must tell you, my dear Robin, that the text used to hang opposite my bed when I was a child. Of course, it's a load of bunk, but the thought is quite interesting all the same." And his nephew goes on to say, that evening in the drawing room after dinner, he flung himself down on the sofa. "Oh, Robin," he said, "I'm so tired." He gave a gulp and buried his head in his hands. "I've been a failure through my whole life. I've made mistake after mistake. I've made a hash of everything." His nephew said, "I tried to comfort him, by saying, 'You're the most famous writer alive. Surely that means something.' 'I wish I'd never written a single word,' he answered. 'It's brought me nothing but misery. Everyone who's got to know me well has ended up hating me. My whole life's been a failure, and now it's too late to change. It's too late.' And he looked up, and his grip tightened on my hands, and he was staring towards the floor. His face was contorted with fear, and he was trembling violently. His face was ashen, and he stared in horror ahead of him. Suddenly he began to shriek, 'Go away! I'm not ready. I'm not dead yet. Go away. I'm not dead yet, I tell you.' His high-pitched terror-struck voice seemed to echo from wall to wall. And I looked around, and the room was as empty as it was before. 'There's no one there, Uncle. There's no one there.' But he began to gasp hysterically." What a grim story. He was someone who was the most famous and fated man of his generation. He had everything, not just money, but fame. But when it came for the time of his reckoning, he looked and discovered that his life was empty and worthless, and he was afraid to die. Jesus tells us to face up to what our life's purpose is while we have time. He tells us to focus on what will lead to eternal life, because he wants to set us free from living a wasted life. But the interesting thing, and when you look at Jesus' words in verse 27, that that it's actually a gift, eternal life. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. We can't earn it. It's a gift we receive from Jesus. And Jesus says we can trust what he's offering and what he's saying here, because the rest of verse 27, God the Father has placed his seal of approval on Jesus. Do you remember that time at the start of Jesus' ministry when he was baptized and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to anoint Jesus, and the Father spoke from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The seal of the Father on Jesus, and so we can trust what Jesus is saying here. Jesus tells us, don't waste your life. Don't work for stuff. Set your whole heart attention. Have your whole life wrapped up in what ultimately isn't going to last. Verse 28, the crowd really still don't get what Jesus is on about. That's nothing new, really. I'm not sure if I would have, if I'd been there. So they say, well, what must we do? They're still in this mode of, we've got to do something to get this eternal life. We can earn it somehow. And then Jesus replies, verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's what God requires, is for us to believe in Jesus. This is the food that will endure to eternal life. And remember, as we've been looking through John's gospel, when John says believe, he's not talking about an intellectual assent only, but he's talking about a whole life trust in Jesus, putting your trust in him. You and I can waste our whole lives pursuing things, sometimes even really good and positive things, that won't actually last for all eternity. And that's a challenge we don't just face up to once in our life. It's a challenge we face up to time and time again, because we live in the midst of a society where actually you and I can do most of the time exactly what we want. We can live the way that we choose. Many people don't have that freedom, that choice. But the danger for us in that is, like Somerset Maugham, we risk out missing on what really matters. If those temporary things are what we set our deepest longings on and our deepest ambitions on, we run the risk of missing out what is most important. Jesus says he longs to give us that gift of eternal life. And that comes about through believing in him, the one whom God has sent. And when we trust in Jesus in that way, then it will lead to a life lived visibly different, because our focus will be different. Our focus becomes eternal rather than temporal. The starting point is actually to come to Jesus and acknowledge our emptiness and our need. Which leads us on to the second outstanding statement by Jesus this morning, which we discover in verses 30 to 35, where Jesus says that he alone offers real satisfaction. A life lived to know and love Jesus is not actually a wasted life. We've somehow got to get rid of this notion that if we follow Jesus wholeheartedly, we're going to miss out on so much. Because Jesus here declares himself to be the only one who can actually satisfy our deepest longings. So verse 30 and 31, after Jesus' statement about their need to believe in him, the crowd actually want another sign to prove who he really is. And I think, well, goodness me, had they forgotten what Jesus had done for them just a day earlier, where he'd fed them, 5,000 plus of them, out of 5 loaves and 2 fish? Were their memories really that short? What an amazing sign as to who Jesus is. But they want another sign. Perhaps that wasn't spectacular enough or dramatic enough. Perhaps it wasn't a big enough sign for them. And what they want Jesus to do is something like the sign that their ancestors had had for 40 years when they'd been in the wilderness. God had provided manna, bread from heaven, 6 days a week. God had sustained them and provided for them with this miracle every day. Jesus replies to them in verse 32. To 33, that actually he's a bit like the manna. He's been sent from God too. And actually he is the true bread from heaven. That experience that their ancestors had for those 40 years in the wilderness was just a sign pointing to Jesus. That when he came, he would be the true bread from heaven. That would provide them as they trust in him, a lasting, deeper satisfaction than eating a bit of honey-flavored bread each day. And again, verse 34, the crowd haven't grasped it, have they? Always give us this bread. They're still looking to have their stomachs filled. And so Jesus utters this profound claim in verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is saying that he alone satisfies that deep hunger and thirst that each one of us has. Those deepest longings we have will never be satisfied apart from Jesus. We will never find it in anything in this life apart from him. C.S. Lewis once said, I cannot find a cup of tea which is big enough or a book that is long enough. Apart from Christ, nothing will satisfy us fully forever. You see, the best holiday we can take, we always then want to have another holiday. The most delicious meal we ever taste has to be followed the next morning by breakfast because it didn't satisfy us fully forever. If you're into sport, you can play the best match of your life, but then you'll need to play the next match. You can succeed in work and have great achievement, but you're only as good as your performance that year. The next year, you have to perform all over again to succeed. You can have sex, but it's not long before the desire for sex again is strong. You can wear trendy clothes, but within a year or two, you have to buy a new wardrobe because they've gone out of fashion. Only Jesus, the bread of life, satisfies fully and forever. Jesus is echoing God's call in Isaiah 55 that he'd issued to his people many, many centuries before. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. And you will delight in the richest of fare. Only Jesus can satisfy us fully, because only Jesus can bring us to God. All our deepest longings and dissatisfactions flow out of not knowing our Heavenly Father. We were created to be in a relationship of love in his family. And only Jesus could restore that relationship. He came and lived a perfect life. And as he died on the cross, he took the punishment for all the ways that we have sought to find satisfaction in things other than God. And as he rose again, he defeated death. And so he is the only one who can satisfy us forever, because he's the only one that offers us eternal life. He brings us to God now so we can know him. And one day he will bring us to God to live with him forever. By saying he is the bread of life, Jesus was also saying that he's what we need every day. Bread in most societies is the staple food. It's the basic food stuff for most people still on this planet. And you have to break it and eat it every day. Jesus is saying that he's our daily sustenance. He's what we need the most in the midst of our everyday circumstances and situations. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, he's issuing a call, come to me and discover this. Stop trusting in your own sufficiency. Stop trusting in your own ability or assets or your own goodness, and fling yourself onto me in faith and trust. And I promise that through knowing the Father through me, it will be like having your deepest hunger and thirst met. I wonder this morning whether you are experiencing Jesus in this way. Because Jesus' words here aren't just something academic, but he tells us them so that we can experience this in our own lives. Perhaps this morning you're here and you wouldn't yet say that you're a Christian. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You're coming along because you want to know more about Jesus. You're asking questions. You're exploring. And that's great. You're so welcome, because that's what we exist for as a church. But you need to hear Jesus' call to you today. He's saying to you, come to me. Put your trust in me. Perhaps, like me, you call yourself a Christian. Perhaps you've been following him for many, many years. but you know deep down you've wandered away from him. You've listened to those voices in the world that says, we can satisfy you this way. We can meet your deepest longings that way. And you've begun to turn to other things. And then you end up wondering, why is it I'm not actually satisfied? Well, hear Jesus' words again afresh to you this morning. He's inviting you. He's calling to you. Come to me. I'll take you back. I've done it all. I've died for you. You can't earn this. It's a gift I want to give to you. Come and believe in me. Put your trust in me. Love me. Follow me. Listen to me. Live for me. I am the bread of life. And when we do so, we discover something else wonderful. In the last few verses this morning, the third wonderful, profound statement that we hear Jesus speak here, where he says, in doing so, you will also discover real security. He won't reject you, and he will never lose you. You know, we try to find security in so many different ways, don't we, in life? We seem to have insurances for almost anything now. If you do an online search for insurances, you'll be astounded by what you can pay to have insurance for. This week I did that, and I discovered that you could even insure your moustache. I guess perhaps if you know, one of those that you got one of those sartorial hipster moustache, you can insure it against loss and damage. You can even get insurance for alien abduction, which I think is a bit strange, because if you're abducted by an alien, you're not going to be in a position to claim on that insurance, are you? But perhaps it's for your family to get money if you're taken away by an alien. I don't know. But we take our insurance together thinking that will give us security. And then you need to draw on the insurance and you read in the small print that actually you're not covered for everything you thought you were. We put our security in having a healthy bank balance. I know somebody who, if their bank balance goes below 5,000, they panic. And I think, if I had a bank balance of 5,000, we put our security in our relationships. Sometimes we look for that in other humans, in what only God can give us. And people let us down. We put our security in our families. But the security we find in Jesus trumps all of these things, because he offers eternal security. Verse 37 is two sides of the same coin. That when you put those two sides together, you discover a total security. Look at the second half of verse 37 first, and then we'll come back to the first half in a minute. The second half, where Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus promises that if you come to him, if you come to him today, maybe the first time, he will never push you away. He will never say, go away, I don't want to know you, I'm not interested in you. He will never drive you away. No, none of us is bad enough. None of us has a past history that disqualifies us. Jesus offers us this amazing, undeserved, gracious welcome. Some of you know that I sing in a choir, and that my voice is, I claim to be a tenor. If you stood next to me, you might dispute that when I'm trying to go for high notes. But nationally, if you are in choirs, in any amateur choir, there is a national shortage of tenors. So the first time I turned up to my choir here in Derby nearly 10 years ago, there was a ripple of anticipation and excitement amongst the 100 people in the room. All eyes were on me as I came through the room. You could hear people whispering, it's a man! And then one of the committee members came up to me and said, are you a tenor or a bass? And when I said I was a tenor, it was celebration in the whole room. It's a tenor! Hallelujah! Because we're in such short supply. I was even told your audition will be a formality, and if you can't sing, they'll accept you because you're a tenor. I experienced a wonderful welcome, and that's just a little picture of the welcome that Jesus gives us. I will never drive you away, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter your past. And there's great security for us in that. But the other side of the coin that we have to add in is the first half of verse 37, where Jesus says, all those the Father gives me will come to me. So if you come to Jesus and truly place your trust in him, it's because God the Father has given you to Jesus. Remember the great words in a Ephesians 1. For God chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Two sides of a coin. If you come to Jesus, he won't reject you. But if you come to Jesus, it's because God has chosen you. And in that, there is deep security because it means it's his work from start to finish. My security isn't dependent on my good performance if I make the grade. My security is not dependent on how I feel and what my emotions are telling me. No, it's his work from beginning to end. If I've come to him, he won't turn me away. He'll accept me. And that's because I've come to him, because God has given me to Jesus. That's the deepest security we can know in life. It's actually the deepest security that we need, because anything can happen to any one of us in life. You could lose your job. You could lose your spouse. You could lose your friends. You could lose your money. You could lose your house. You can lose your health. But Jesus will never lose you if your trust is in him. Look at verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Do you know that security deep down? A way of that being tested is when you do lose something precious to you. Does it destroy your life? Or actually, do you find in Jesus you have that deeper security that will take you through that earthly loss? Because this deeper security is meant to free us from an over-attachment to the things of this world. And instead, knowing that we can trust him wholeheartedly, it's to free us to live for him and his purposes. I wonder this morning what is most vexing you and worrying you at the moment. You know, that thing that keeps you awake at night. What thing is it that you most fear losing in your life? How might Jesus' words here and the eternal security that he offers you give you peace and security even in the midst of those troubles? You know, as I look back to times perhaps in my life when I've been most worried, maybe a fear of losing my job or health, eventually, it's taken time, but eventually, I've been able to dig deeper and into Jesus and discover that actually, as we were singing, if we have Jesus, then actually we have everything. We cannot lose what we have in him. To have him is to have eternal life. Jesus offers us real purpose, real satisfaction, real security. And he invites us to come to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Father, thank you that he is indeed the bread of life. And we simply pray that you'd help each one of us to come to him and in him to discover real eternal purpose, satisfaction, and security. We thank you that we can trust his words. We come to you now in his name. Amen.